Well, let me begin by just saying thank you to our choirs, both the adult choir and the children's choir, and to our narrators and to the various instrumentalists and the accompanist, and to Brother Greg for just putting together a moving program. You know, on the last couple of Wednesday nights, we have been looking at some of the familiar Christmas carols and the power of the doctrinal message that's contained in them. And I had observed in those sessions about how when you take music and you tie that to a biblical message, it just it makes a real impact upon our souls. And, you know, just this morning as God's word was read, and I think I mentioned this before we began, but you would have noticed that every word in that narration was the quoting of texts of Scripture, various passages. And so you can't have a more biblical message than that. And you take those texts and you connect them with these songs and the music and then even some of the visual images. And, you know, it does affect us. And I don't know about you, but I just found that to be a moving message of Christmas, really covering the gamut of truth about who our Savior is and why He came and what He has done for us, and even how we ought respond. And I want to take just a few minutes here, and I won't go long this morning, but I want to just kind of go back and recap there what the message of that cantata, the Lord of Glory, was. And I want to do so looking at just a couple of passages in John's Gospel. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, let me encourage you to turn to John chapter 1, first chapter in John's Gospel. And so kind of in keeping with the theme of the cantata that we have just been observers of and been ministered to by, I want to consider this morning, who is this Lord of Glory? Who is this one that the choir sang about and testified of and showed us from the Scripture who He is and why He came? I want to center on a verse that was earlier read by Gabe. I think he read it two different occasions. And that's verse 14 in John chapter 1. You follow along here as I read that verse. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I think you could preach a sermon series on that one verse alone, because there's just so much there to it. But let's just talk about it for a minute. It says that this Word, and we'll touch on that idea in a moment, but was made flesh. And the word there that's translated made flesh, we talk about that in English using the word incarnation, which just comes from a Latin expression that means to become flesh, to be made flesh. And so here John speaks about the birth of our Savior as the Word becoming flesh. And that, of course, reveals to us just the profound idea that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is not only human, but also divine. At this time of year, there are, you know, I've heard it said there's kind of three kinds of Christmases. There's the commercial Christmas. I was listening on the news, and with the bad weather, they were observing that because of that weather and the reduction in the amount of people out there purchasing things, that can kind of make or break certain retailers. And there are many folks in our world today that the focus of Christmas is on purchasing and giving gifts. And giving gifts certainly is a good thing. And we would suggest that that's rooted in the gift of salvation that God offers, the gift of a Savior. But for some people, Christmas is just all about the commercial aspects. And there's the idea of cultural Christmas. You know, many of us have some rich traditions in our family. There are certain traditions in our country. And we had a great concert by our academy choirs and classes here on Friday evening. And it kind of did an overview of Christmas around the world and some of the traditions that are associated with Christmas in various places on the globe. And those traditions can be good things and they can be very healthy things. But for a lot of people, that's all Christmas is the Yule log and the Christmas tree and families getting together and Christmas cookies. And I love Christmas cookies. All right. I love molasses cookies. My kids and my wife made some yesterday. And those are good things and they're encouraging traditions. But if that's all Christmas is to us, then we've missed something. So there's a place for some gift giving. There's a place for supporting some of these retailers that are out there. I'm not opposed to that. And there's surely a place for some rich, warm family Christmas traditions. But folks, the message of Christmas, and you're here in a church on a Sunday morning, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But the message of Christmas is a baby born in a manger a couple thousand years ago. But, you know, even in our culture, sometimes that message gets missed a little bit if we only think about the baby. Now, it's a joyous thing, and it's a blessed thing to think of our Savior coming in such a humble way, in such a common beginning, in a stable, surrounded by, as we sing about, the cattle lowing, and just kind of very, very humble beginnings. But, you know, what is behind this cantata? And what the message of the Scripture is, that though Jesus was born a child in a very common, ordinary way, yet He is the Lord of glory. And so John tells us, John describes it, and the Word was made flesh. And if you go back to the beginning of that chapter, and these verses were read this morning as well. But right at the beginning of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so that description there of that Word, that's who became flesh and dwelt among us, the eternal Son of God. Sometimes people want to say, people who ought know better, people who have presumably studied the Word of God, but they want to say that Jesus became a son when He was born. No, the Bible teaches that there was this eternal Son of God. There has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, forever and ever, since eternity past, and always will be. And we talk about that as the Trinity. And John describes it this way, back in the beginning, okay, before anything else was, there was God the Father, and there was the Word, His Son. And it was through that Word, in the power of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that this world was created. And John says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the life giver. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. And John, in the intervening verses, goes on to describe how that light wasn't received. And there's a world of darkness, and folks, we look around us. And even in the midst of the joys and the tinsel and the lights of the holiday season, yet we are surrounded in a world of darkness, a world darkened by sin. And by just a misunderstanding by so many of who God is, of who His Son is, of what He came and why He came. But He came into this world of darkness with life and light, as the song says, to all He brings. And then John says, that Word, that eternal Son of God, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who is the life giver, He came into the world. He became flesh. So John teaches us there that the Lord Jesus is not just a great prophet, though He was indeed a great prophet. And He's not just a miracle worker, though He's a miracle worker. And He's not just an honorable man who lived an exemplary life, though He did those things. He is God in human flesh. The Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and He dwelt among us. One of His names is Emmanuel, God with us. John says, He's Emmanuel. He dwelt among us. He lived upon this earth. He subjected Himself to the cold of winter, if you will, to the heat of summer, to the tiredness of a human body. He became flesh. He was touched in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but dealt with the realities of the difficulties and challenges of life that we face. He dwelt with us. He's God in human form. That's who this Lord of glory is. That's who this Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 1 begins this way. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the writer of Hebrews there begins and he says, you know, God has sought to reveal Himself to us. And He did it originally through the writings of the Old Testament, through the law, through the prophets, through these teachings. God always has wanted to have a relationship with His created beings, and He revealed Himself to us through those prophets. But then in verse 2 of Hebrews 1, He says, but He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The Lord Jesus came. There God revealed to us who God really is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory. Jesus is the brightness. He is very God of very God, the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image, the exact replica, if you will, of His character. And upholding all things by the word of His power. So there we have a description of a mighty God who does all, who is the creator of all. That's who Jesus did. And yet He came. And He subjected Himself to death at the hands of sinful men. And that passage in Hebrews goes on to say, who by Himself hath purged our sins, who hath cleansed us from sin. Folks, Jesus is God come in human flesh. And the reason that He came was to cleanse us from sin. Jesus Himself described His purpose for being here this way. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered under. He didn't come to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 12, verse 27, this is on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. As He is praying to His Father in heaven, He says, for this cause came I unto this hour. He came to die. He came to shed His blood for us. In John 10:10, He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We remember the announcement that the angels gave to the shepherds. They said in Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, He was a king. He was born a king, and He was worshipped as a king. He was born a man. He took upon Him human flesh, but He was also born to be our Savior. And ultimately, that's why He came. Now, He'll come again to rule and to reign as our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is that, but in His first coming, He came to be our Savior. And He came to live a humble life upon this earth. And though being without sin, to die a sinner's death. And to shed His blood. And to give His life so that we could have eternal life. In John chapter 1, take a look at verse 10. It says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, in other words, the Jewish people, and His own received Him not. They were the ones who instigated His crucifixion. Verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And my question for you folks, and I know that many may be all here. I don't know. May you know the Lord Jesus. You've come to Him in saving faith. But the question is, have you been born of God? Have you really been born of God? Says, as many as received Him. There were many who had opinions about who Jesus was. And they received Him not. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. There are many who saw Him and didn't realize who He was and is. And folks, that's true in our world today. There are many people who receive Him not. There are many people who, you know, trifle with who He really is. Some flagrantly deny. Some go through the motions. But John says, but as many as receive Him, to those who receive Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. It doesn't say even to those who are baptized. We're a Baptist church and we think that believers ought to be baptized, but that doesn't save. It's not about the good works we do. The Bible challenges us to be good neighbors, to be kind, to be loving, to reach out, to meet needs. Those are good things, but that doesn't save us. He came unto His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, it's to them. that He gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only way of salvation. And as many as believe that, who realize He is the Son of God, who took on Him human flesh. He is the Son of God who came to die on the cross, not because He had done something amiss, but because He was paying the penalty for our sins. He was dying in my place, dying in your place. And He offers salvation as a gift. Paul says in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christmas is a season of gift giving. Some of you probably already have some gifts wrapped under your tree. There are many stories. Brother Jason told one at one of our Sunday school Christmas parties the other day. You know, my wife could tell one about her brother. There are stories about young people who like to discover the gifts that are hidden away. You know, maybe you've got some gifts on the shelf in the closet, in the trunk of the car, and your objective is to keep your kids from finding them before Christmas when they're supposed to open. It's all kinds of stories about gifts, but this we understand. We understand that gifts are given there and they are received, not earned. And John talks about, you know, receiving Christ. Our salvation comes by realizing it's a gift that's offered and we simply take it and believe it and are thankful for it and say, praise God, what Jesus has done for me, that's the gift of eternal life that comes by faith, not by something that we can do. And I'm glad we have the tradition in our cultural Christmas here of in America where people do exchange gifts, provided we realize that the reason we're doing that is to mirror the greatest of gifts, the unspeakable gift, as was referenced in the cantata, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the salvation that He offers. And so my question for you today is, have you received that gift? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy, by the love of God that sent Him, by the love of our Savior who went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You know, being a Christian isn't about a religion. It's not about certain rituals or steps. It's simply about trusting in what Christ has done for you and resting secure in that, knowing then that we can have eternal life. Let me ask you to stand to your feet if you would.